Good evening again. Let's see here. Jeremiah chapter 11 tonight, page 881, if you're using a Bible in front of you. We begin in Jeremiah chapter 11. Not this Sunday, but next Sunday evening, we'll be having a baptism. So if you've never been baptized in water as a believer, you'll have that opportunity. If you'd like to sign up for that, you can do so. There's a list in the foyer on that information table. Just put your name down there. We've got a lot of people signed up to be baptized, so it's exciting, and you can be a part of it. Also, we sent emails out this week, but I don't know if this might apply to some of you here tonight. This Sunday now, after the second service in the gin, we're going to be doing a quick training for those who'd like to counsel people up here after services, those who come forward and make decisions for Christ. We have materials that we give them. And so we're looking for folks to learn how to use that, how to just welcome people into the faith and go through those materials with them. And follow up with those who come to Christ. So those of you who worked the Franklin Graham Crusade, or if you'd like to find out more about doing that, please, you're welcome to come this Sunday after the second service. We are going to be providing lunch, so if you're going to come, please call the church office and let them know that you'll be there, you and your spouse, how many will be with your party, and we'll get you set up. So very important ministry, very important to be doing follow-up with those who come to Christ. All right, are you in Jeremiah chapter 11? Really? That didn't sound all enthusiastic. Are you Jeremiah chapter 11? Yes, Pastor Terry! Awesome. Wet your fingers. We'll be doing a lot of turning of the pages tonight. Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless. Father, we pray for courage. We pray for comfort. We pray for, Lord, a tenacity of faith. Lord, I pray that we would all have a willingness to follow you wherever you lead us, even if we go alone. But I pray that nobody here would have to go alone. I pray that your people would join together and unite strongly. And that together we would encourage one another in following you and standing for you in this dark world. Lord, thank you for the example of Jeremiah and men and women like him who stood strong for you. Bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, as I mentioned last week, there are 12 sermons recorded in Jeremiah chapter 2 all the way through chapter 25. And these are sermons that Jeremiah preached to his nation, the nation of Judah. They are very strong messages. They're intense. They're fiery. They are messages of judgment, rebuke, strong calls to repentance. Now, I'll encourage you again tonight, on your own, go through these sermons in their entirety. But here on Wednesday nights, we're going to look at bits and pieces of these sermons to avoid the repetition, because there's a lot of repetition. But we are hitting all the main points. Tonight, I want you to see how much Jeremiah suffered. He paid a heavy price in fulfilling the ministry that God called him to and preaching that strong message to his nation at that time. Sermon number 4 begins in verse 1 of chapter 11. Let's begin it. It says, "The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Hear the words of this covenant and speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And say to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, cursed is the man who does not obey the words of this covenant, which I commanded your fathers in the day I brought them out of the land of Egypt from the iron furnace, saying, obey my voice and do according to all that I command you. So shall you be my people, and I will be your God, that I may establish the oath which I've sworn to your fathers, to give them a land flowing with milk and honey as it is to this day. And I answered and said, so be it, Lord. When the nation of Israel was delivered from Egypt under the leadership of Moses, you remember they stopped at Mount Sinai. And Moses went up on the top of Mount Sinai to meet with the Lord. And it was at the top of Mount Sinai that he received the law. We know it as the Mosaic Law. And it was at that time that the nation of Israel entered into a covenant with God, a contract with God. And the terms of the covenant were very simple. God said to his people, this is my law. You are to be faithful to me and my law, and you're to obey my law. And if you do, I'll be your God, and there'll be blessing upon your nation. If you turn from me, if you disobey my law, then there'll be cursings upon your nation. Very simple terms. And at that time, the nation of Israel unanimously said, okay, we'll enter into that contract. We'll obey your law. Now, here God is telling Jeremiah to walk around preaching that very covenant, reminding the people, remember the promise you remember the covenant you signed with God, right? Verse 6. Then the Lord said to me, proclaim all these words in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, saying, hear the words of this covenant and do them. For I earnestly exhorted your fathers in the day I brought them up out of the land of Egypt until this day, rising early and exhorting, saying, obey my voice. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but everyone followed the dictates of his evil heart. Therefore, I will bring upon them all the words of this covenant, which I commanded them to do, but which they have not done. And the Lord said to me, a conspiracy has been found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They've turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers, who refused to hear my words, and they have gone after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my what? Covenant, which I made with their fathers. Now understand what's going on. Jeremiah was told to go throughout his land, and I think he did this over many years, preaching the covenant. I think he had the scroll of Deuteronomy. And he's going from town to town in his nation, and he's reading the covenant, and he's telling the people, remember this? And remember that you agreed to sign and live by this. Well, you haven't been. You need to turn. Remember, the terms of the covenant are, if you break it, there's judgment coming. But no matter how long he preached, no matter how hard he tried, the nation of Israel had nothing with it. Verse 11, therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will surely bring calamity on them, which they will not be able to escape. And though they cry out to me, I will not listen to them. And the cities of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem will go and cry out to the gods to whom they offer incense, but they will not save them at all in the time of their trouble. You've broken the covenant. Judgment's coming. And then you're going to try to cry out to the gods that you replaced me with. And you're going to find that they're helpless. And you're going to cry out to me, God said. And I won't be there for you at that time. You've broke the deal. You broke the contract. That same principle is true in our life. Christian, who is the supreme Lord of your life? Who's supposed to be? Jesus. You're supposed to trust him. Obey him supremely. Now, if you turn from him and you go to other gods like money or some relationship or a career or trusting in men, when the time of trouble comes in your life, those things will desert you. The Lord will never desert you. Keep Jesus number one in your life, no matter what you face. Amen? He will always be there for you. But this is a tough message, isn't it? He's going around and he's preaching and saying, you must turn, you've broken the covenant, judgment's coming. And you know what? Jeremiah was despised for this. Jeremiah was seen as the doomsday prophet. Oh, here comes Mr. Bible Thumper with his scroll of Deuteronomy. He was hated. And we find out that there was a group of people that were beginning to plan an assassination. They were scheming to take Jeremiah's life. Skip down to verse 18, chapter 11. It says, now the Lord gave me knowledge of it, and I know it, for you showed me their doings, but I was like a docile lamb brought to the slaughter. I did not know that they had devised schemes against me, saying, let us destroy the tree with its fruit, and let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name may be remembered no more. But, O Lord of hosts, you who judge righteously, testing the mind and the heart, let me see your vengeance on them, for to you I have revealed my cause. So Jeremiah got wind that there's a group of people plotting to take his life. Here's a nation that hated the truth so much they would kill the messenger of truth. God says, there's people plotting my death. Jeremiah says that to God. What the Lord says to him, verse 21. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the men of Anathoth who seek your life, saying, do not prophesy in the name of the Lord, lest you die by our hand. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will punish them. The young men shall die by the sword, their sons and their daughters shall die by famine, and there shall be no remnant of them, for I will bring catastrophe on the men of Anathoth. Even the year of their punishment. Don't worry, Jeremiah, I've got your back. I'll defend you. Now here we find out something interesting. We find out that this group that wanted to kill Jeremiah was from a city called Anathoth. Does that name ring a bell to anybody here? We saw it in Jeremiah chapter 1. Anathoth was where Jeremiah grew up. It was his hometown. So the people that have conspired together to kill Jeremiah are those from his hometown, his childhood friends, close family relatives, perhaps even immediate relatives of his family. You see, Jeremiah was despised, and he's from Anathoth. Everyone in the nation says he's from Anathoth. Everyone in Anathoth was beginning to feel that stigma. And instead of backing their hometown boy, instead of standing for truth, they're going to kill him. Can you imagine serving the Lord and finding out that some of your best friends and relatives want to kill you? That's what Jeremiah experienced. By the way, Jesus experienced the same thing. Remember how they treated him in Nazareth? Remember, they rejected him in Nazareth. Remember that his immediate family members, including his mom, one day came and tried to take him and put him in the insane asylum. They thought their son, their brother, was nuts. Jeremiah faced that kind of persecution. He's totally broke up about it. Look verse 1 of chapter 12. He says, "Righteous are you, O Lord, when I plead with you. Yet let me talk with you about your judgments. Why do the way of the wicked prosper?" You ever ask that one? "Why are those happy who deal so treacherously? You've planted them, yes. They've taken root. They grow, yes. They bear fruit. You are near in their mouth, but far from their mind. But you, O Lord, know me. You've seen me, and you've tested my heart toward you. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter. Prepare them for the day of the slaughter." He's saying, man, I don't get this. Look what the Lord says to him in verse 5. "Jeremiah, if you run with the footmen and they've wearied you, then how can you contend with horses? And if in the land of peace in which you trusted they wearied you, then how will you do in the floodplain of the Jordan? Even your brothers, the house of your father, even they have dealt treacherously with you. Yet they have called a multitude after you. Do not believe them, even though they speak smooth words to you." What God is saying to Jeremiah is, more persecution's coming, buddy. You've been running with the footmen. Soon you'll be running against the horses. In other words, Jeremiah, so far you've just been dealing with the JV team. Pretty soon you'll start dealing with the varsity team. Jeremiah, you are going to be persecuted for your faith. That comes with the ministry that I've called you to perform. And you're even going to get it from your immediate family members. So you need to deal with it. Now, folks, my brothers and sisters in Christ, listen. We live in a society just like Jeremiah. And I guarantee you, I promise you, if you want to stand for the Lord, if you want to stand for truth in this society, you will be persecuted. You will be persecuted in the office where you work if you stand for Christ. You'll be persecuted at school. You'll be persecuted in your community. You may even experience persecution, harassment from your very own family. Some of you may be dealing with that right now in your life. You love Jesus. You're excited about Christ, but your family isn't all that excited about your excitement for Christ. And maybe you're even labeled as the fanatic of your family. There's Holy Joe. There's the Bible thumper. Got Jesus now. Listen, that's to be expected. Jeremiah got it. Paul got it. Christ got it. That's a pain, that's a suffering that you must endure if you are going to truly stand up for Christ right now. Listen, if you don't get any persecution, if everyone speaks well of you, I don't think you're salty enough. You cannot stand for Christ in this dark age and not get some kind of persecution. Now, folks, some of you may be really dealing with some issues with your family, and it hurts. Say, that's me. Yeah, I'm trying to stand for Christ, and I'm getting it from my family. Listen, when it comes to your family, love them. Love them. Be a good son. Be a good daughter to them. And don't be preachy. Don't be preachy to your family. Every time you go over to their house, don't bring a pulpit. Open your Bible and start preaching at them. That will not work with your immediate family members. You know what will work? A changed life. Where your family literally sees a changed life that stays changed for many, many years. When you have the opportunity to share truth, do so. And do so boldly. But what your family really needs to see is a real live Christian in you. I would also say, pray like crazy. Pray for them. Pray for those family members. Pray that God would save some of their friends. Because a lot of times you really can't get at them. Pray that God gets at some of their friends. They get saved. But you be that consistent, loving family member. These things happen, though. It's part of really standing for Christ. Are you willing to be persecuted? Let's look at the fifth sermon. It begins in chapter 13. And this really isn't a sermon. These are a couple of physical illustrations that God asked Jeremiah to perform. Look at verse 1 of chapter 13. He says, "Thus the Lord said to me, go and get yourself a linen sash, put it around your waist, but do not put it in water. So I got a sash according to the word of the Lord, and I put it around my waist." Jeremiah wants you to go shopping. Go into the market and get yourself a linen sash. Very expensive, very costly. Get that, put it around your waist, don't put it in water. I guess it came pre-shrunk, I don't know. That linen sash would have shown up, it would have stood out because that's what priests and kings wore. Jeremiah would have had dirty robes and now this beautiful new belt. Everybody would have seen that belt. Everybody would have noticed that belt. So he went and he got it. Verse 3, "And the word of the Lord came to me the second time, saying, take that sash that you acquired, which is around your waist, and arise and go to the Euphrates and hide it there in a hole in the rock. So I went and hid it by the Euphrates as the Lord commanded me." The Euphrates is up near Babylon. This is a 300-mile journey. So Jeremiah was called to take that linen sash, walk through the towns. Everyone's going to see your sash. And you're going to take it 300 miles to the Euphrates River. You're going to bury it in a hole, and then you're going to come back. That would have been about a 2 to 3 month journey there and back. And then, of course, on the way back, everyone noticed, hey, where's your belt? Verse 6, "Now it came to pass after many days that the Lord said to me, arise, go to the Euphrates again, and take from there the sash which I commanded you to hide there. Then I went to the Euphrates and dug, and I took the sash from the place where I had hidden it, and there was the sash ruined. It was profitable for nothing." So some days later, he takes the trip back up, gets the linen sash. Of course, it's soiled. It's ruined. Puts that around his waist. Comes back through all the villages and all the people that he preached to on the way there and back. And they all say, what happened to the belt? Soiled. Ruined. Verse 8, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, thus says the Lord, in this manner I will ruin the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. The evil people who refuse to hear my words, who follow the dictates of their hearts and walk after other gods to serve them and worship them, shall be like this sash, which is profitable for nothing. For as the sash clings to the waist of a man, so I've caused the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah to cling to me, says the Lord, that they may become my people for renown, for praise, and for glory, but they would not hear." Let me tell you the message of the sash, Jeremiah would say to all the people. As a nation, you were a linen belt to God. You were beautiful. He wore you around his waist. But you turned from him. You became soiled. And the judgment's coming. The Babylonians would come and take the nation. Right? That 300-mile journey up to Babylon for judgment. So this was all a symbolic action. As I was reading with this, I think, man, you got to be in pretty good shape to be a prophet. 300 miles there, 300 miles back, 300 miles back, 300 miles back. What's that? 1,200 miles. It's a lot of walking. Not very convenient either, you think? You know, sometimes people think ministry is so glamorous. Oh, you just stand up in front of people and get accolades. And, you know, if you're in the ministry, it's just so, listen, there are many times where it's not glamorous. It's walking 1,200 miles. It's trudging along, getting physically exhausted out there. Jeremiah was willing to do whatever the Lord called him to do, even if it was drudgery. Very powerful object lesson. Now look what God asked him to do next. I find this one really interesting. Verse 12. Therefore, Jeremiah, you shall speak to them this word. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, every bottle shall be filled with wine. And they say to you, do we not certainly know that every bottle will be filled with wine? Now, let's understand what's going on here. There was a common parable used in those days. When it was time to party, when it was time to celebrate, when it was time to rejoice, they would say, every bottle shall be filled with wine. Yes, time to party. Jeremiah was called to go to a group of people, probably top echelon leaders, and say to them, every bottle shall be filled with wine. And it's thought that he even brought bottles of wine, filled up cups. And these leaders said, all right, let's fill them up. Jeremiah, man, not so gloomy anymore. This is cool. Wow, letting your hair down. Going to party. Fills up all the bottles with wine. Verse 13, then he says, God says to him, you shall say to them, thus says the Lord, behold, I will fill all the inhabitants of this land, even the kings who sit on David's throne, the priests, the prophets, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with drunkenness. And I will dash them one against another, even the fathers and the sons together, says the Lord. I will not pity, nor spare, nor have mercy, but will destroy them. Jeremiah says, oops, sorry, not a party. This is not an occasion to rejoice. This is a parable. You are like those vessels, the glasses. And you are about to be filled with God's judgment. And it's thought that after he gave that, Jeremiah went up to everybody with their glasses of wine, took them out and smashed them. You're going to be dashed together. You're going to be judged. So fill up. Everyone thinks cool. Smash. Not so cool. That's a pretty strong thing to do, don't you think? Boy, you would think that would have really caught their attention. Nah, they just got mad. In fact, they probably thought, well, Jeremiah, the party pooper. Jeremiah, you're the guy that always rains on everyone's parade. You're the doomsday prophet. Leave us alone. We like our sin. Quit confronting us. Jeremiah said in verse 15, hear and give ear, do not be proud, for the Lord has spoken. Give glory to the Lord your God, because he causes darkness and before your feet stumble on the dark mountains. And while you're looking for light, he turns it into the shadow of death and makes it dense darkness. Guys, wake up, he says. That was not a popular thing to do, was it? Let me say this again, my brother and sister in Christ, in this dark day in which we live, there are going to be times when you stand for Christ and when you stand for the truth, that you're going to look like a party pooper. That you're going to look like the guy who rains on everyone's parade. And they're going to treat you that way. You know, there's a lot of people doing wrong things. And as a Christian, you're to stand up and say, no, that's not right. And you may lose a lot of friends, and you might lose popularity. But do that. Stand for the Lord. You know what? You can shake some people up. I will never forget when I was seven or eight, I was a kid, and we were visiting my mom's side of the family, my mom's parents, so my grandparents on her side, and it was Christmas or something, and my grandma was a godly woman, very strong, godly woman, really the stable one of the whole family. And it was a Christmas gathering of some sort, and we were all there. The whole family was there. And some folks in the family decided they wanted to get a gag gift for my grandpa. And I remember this. They brought in this gift, and he opened it, and it was a poster. And when you opened the poster, it was the picture of an extremely obese woman in a bikini. And everyone in the family, hooting and hollering. And I'm looking at this thing as a kid. My grandma came in, grabbed that poster, folded it in two, ripped it up, said, there will be no lewd jokes in this house or against my husband. Stormed out, threw the poster. It was as quiet as it is right now in that room. Everyone was jaw-dropped. And then the jabbing. Oh, why can't she take a joke? Everyone in the family, what a party pooper. What a meanie. Oh, come on, don't take it so serious. I remember that as clear as if it were yesterday. And I remember thinking, wow, my grandmother's pretty awesome. Here's a woman who will stand for truth. So you know what? When you stand for Christ, you may become the object of scorn. People might say, but there are people that you will impact. Sometimes you need to make that stand. Shake people. Wake them up. Jeremiah did that. All right, let's move on to the fifth sermon. It begins in chapter 14. Verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah concerning the droughts. Notice plural, droughts. Judah mourns, and her gates languish. They mourn for the land. And the cry of Jerusalem has gone up. Their nobles have sent their lads for water. They went to the cisterns and found no water. They returned with their vessels empty. They were ashamed and confounded and covered their heads. Because the ground is parched, for there was no rain in the land. The plowmen were ashamed. They covered their heads. Yes, the deer also gave birth in the field, but left because there was no grass, and the wild donkeys stood in the desolate heights. They sniffed at the wind like jackals. Their eyes failed because there was no grass. Now, you remember that covenant relationship that they were in? Part of the covenant was, if you obey the Lord, if you keep his law, he'll bring the rain. He'll bring the rain. You stay true to the Lord, nation of Israel, the rains will come, your economy will be vibrant. You turn the back on your Lord, you ignore his commandments, The rain will stop. Drought will come. And here drought has come to the land of Israel because they have forsaken the Lord their God. And folks, in those days, you were so heavily dependent upon rain. It was an agricultural system. This collapsed their economy. Yes, God sometimes judges a nation and can judge a nation through an economic collapse. He did that here with his nation. And he can do that with our, you know, he can do that. Do you know that the Lord could cause our economy to collapse overnight? Just a snap. In fact, the way I read the scripture, an economic collapse is coming. It's going to be a global economic collapse with inflation. Read the stories, read the prophecies in the book of Revelation. One day, the economy of the world is coming to its knees. That is a sign of God's judgment upon a nation. And that judgment had come to the nation of Judah. Now, I emphasize the plurality, droughts. The idea here is that at this time, while the nation was sinning, God was trying to wake them up. He gave them a series of droughts. One drought after another. There's a drought, and then they maybe cry out, and then it goes away, and then they rebel, then another drought, and then they cry out. And these droughts coming, and these were meant to be wake-up calls. See, God never judges a nation without giving warning. God never judges a person without giving ample warning. God doesn't just come into a person's life and the hammer comes down. Judged. There's always warning. There's always wake-up calls. The problem is if you do not change your ways and you don't heed those wake-up calls, then the collapse will come. And unfortunately, that's what happened with the nation of Judah. They never woke up. They never turned to the Lord. And eventually, the hammer came down. Jeremiah cried out to the Lord because of these droughts. In verse 7, he said, "O Lord, though our iniquities testify against us, do it for your name's sake, for our backslidings are many. We have sinned against you. Oh, the hope of Israel, his Savior in time of trouble. Why should you be like a stranger in the land and like a traveler who turns aside to tarry for a night?" He's asking God, why should you be like a man astonished, like a mighty one who cannot save? Yet you, O Lord, are in our midst. And we are called by your name. Do not leave us. Jeremiah is suffering under the drought. Which is an interesting thing, you know. When God's judgment is poured out upon a nation, even God's people suffer. Jeremiah was suffering. He says, "Lord, give us relief." Interceding for him and his nation. Look what the Lord said to him in verse 10. "Thus says the Lord to his people, thus they have loved to wander. They have not restrained their feet. Therefore, the Lord does not accept them. He will remember their iniquity now and punish their sins. Then the Lord said to me, do not pray for this people, for their good. When they fast, I will not hear their cry. And when they offer burnt offering and grain offering, I will not accept them. But I will consume them by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence." Look at verse 1 of chapter 15. This is heavy. "Then the Lord said to me, even if Moses and Samuel stood before me, my mind would not be favorable toward this people." Can you imagine that? "Cast them out of my sight, let them go forth. And it shall be if they say to you, where would we go? Then you shall say to them, thus says the Lord, such as are for death to death, and such as for the sword to the sword, and such as are for the famine to the famine, and such as are for the captivity to the captivity. I will appoint over them four forms of destruction, says the Lord, the sword to slay, the dogs to drag, the birds of the heavens, and the beasts of the earth to devour and destroy. Isn't that? Even if Moses, or Samuel were to appear and intercede for this nation, I wouldn't hear, God says. Jeremiah, don't pray for him. They passed a point of no return. Understand this. God is so patient. God gives warnings. God sends prophets. God sends wake-up calls into people's lives. Patiently, 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 patiently calling them. Turn, turn, turn. Return to me. Do what's right. He does that with the nation. Nation, wake up. Come on. Wake up. Sends messengers, truth. God is so patient. But folks, there's a time when the patience of God is over, the hammer comes down. The judgment hits. I don't know when that tipping point comes. But the scripture is very clear. It will come. And it had come for his nation. The Babylonians would come. The droughts would continue. You don't want to mess around. You don't want to play games with God. I mean, if God is calling you to himself, the answer should be yes, right now. No, I'm waiting. None of this will. No. Turn and come to him right now. Because you never know when you go beyond that tipping point. Tough message, huh? This caused Jeremiah to go into a state of depression, even despairing of his life. Look at verse 10 of chapter 15. He says, "Woe is me, my mother, that you have borne me, a man of strife and a man of contention to the whole earth. I have neither lent for interest, nor have men lent to me for interest. Every one of them curses me." Verse 15, he says, "O Lord, you know, remember me and visit me and take vengeance for me on my persecutors. In your enduring patience, do not take me away. Know that for your sake I've suffered rebuke. Your words were found and I ate them, and your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts." Verse 18, "Why is my pain perpetual and my wound incurable, which refuses to be healed? Will you surely be to me like an unreliable stream, as waters that fail?" Man, this is the language of Job. Remember, Job said, "I wish I'd never been born. I wish I'd never been brought to this planet." That's how Jeremiah is feeling here in chapter 15. He is in a state of depression, despair. He's been called to give this message. Nobody's paying attention. Nobody cares. He's being persecuted by family. Brother and sister in Christ, listen to me. It's a fight. It is a fight. You want to serve Christ? It's a fight. You want to do what Christ wants for you and what you need to be doing and your calling as a Christian? I'm telling you, in this society today, it's a fight. By the way, you may be one who serves Christ, and you've gone through that time of depression. Maybe you're even in that time of depression right now. You're like, "Lord, I look at the world, it's crazy. Here I am trying to serve you. I'm doing all this, and I don't see any fruit. I don't see anything happening in and through my life." And you're despaired. I want you to know tonight that that is not uncommon for a servant of Christ. There are dark periods. Spurgeon, one of my favorite preachers, We'd go through months of despair. Couldn't even get out of bed. Jeremiah, depressed. Job, depressed. Paul, at one point in his life, was despairing of life. There are times when you serve Christ that you just go to a real dark place. And it hurts, and you even freak out a little bit. But I promise you, God will meet you there. He'll never leave you or forsake you. He'll give you rest, and he'll recover you. I heard about a preacher who was so upset, so bummed out, and he said to the Lord, "Man, attendance in church is not what it should be. I'm so depressed." And he heard the Lord say to him, "I know your pain. Attendance in heaven is not what I wish it was either." God feels that. We get wounded. You get hurt. Comes with the territory. I will say this, if you want to make a difference for Christ, expect these. Look at the next sermon. To me, this is the hardest suffering that Jeremiah had to face. Look at verse 1. It begins in verse 1 of chapter 16. He says, "The word of the Lord also came to me, saying, Jeremiah, you shall not take a wife, nor shall you have sons or daughters in this place." Jeremiah is the only man in Scripture that God specifically commanded, "You shall not marry. You won't marry, and you won't have children." Listen, Jeremiah was utterly alone. No wife, no kids. You say, well, why would God call him to that? Verse 3, "For thus says the Lord concerning the sons and daughters who are born in this place, and concerning their mothers who bore them and their fathers who begot them in this land, they shall die gruesome deaths. They shall not be lamented, nor shall they be buried, but they shall be like refuse on the face of the earth. They shall be consumed by the sword and by famine, and their corpses shall be meat for the birds of heaven and for the beasts of the earth." That's why Jeremiah was commanded not to take a wife and have kids, because they were living in the days when everything would collapse. Women and children would be slaughtered. Families destroyed by the sword, pillared. God was sparing Jeremiah the pain of seeing a wife and children die. Therefore, he said, don't get married. But still, can you imagine how alone? He goes on to say, "For thus says the Lord," verse 5, "do not enter the house of mourning, nor go to lament or bemoan them, for I have taken away my peace from this people, says the Lord, loving kindness and mercies. Both the great and the small shall die in this land. They shall not be buried, neither shall men lament for them, cut themselves or make themselves bald for them. Nor shall men break bread in mourning for them to comfort them for the dead, nor shall men give them the cup of consolation to drink for their father or their mother." There won't be funerals, there'll be too many deaths. Don't even go to the funeral services. Verse 8, "Also you shall not go into the house of feasting to sit with them to eat and drink. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will cause to cease from this place before your eyes and in your days the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride. No more weddings, no more joy, total collapse." That was what was coming to Judah. God's people should be enjoying
the land of milk and honey, God's blessing upon their lives. They turned from all that. If you are a Christian, again, serving the Lord, there are times where you're going to be lonely. Jeremiah was a lonely prophet. In fact, we only really know of one real friend in Jeremiah's life during his 45-year ministry, and we'll meet him later. Other than that, Jeremiah was utterly alone. But he did it. Would you be willing to stand alone for Christ? Maybe some of you do stand alone in your office. Maybe you're the only Christian in your office. Do you stand for Christ there? Or do you blend in? Would you stand alone for Christ anywhere? Would you be willing? I love the Wednesday night crowd. I kind of see you guys as zealots. You're here on Wednesday night. Bible, going through Jeremiah. You encourage me. And you know, one of the things that I'm excited about is, you know, it's a tough day and age in which we live, but I still think there's enough of the faithful that will stand together and be there for one another so that we don't have to be alone. Would you be that Christian who would join with other Christians that are serious about following Christ? And would you be a source of encouragement to them? Would you be on that same road of commitment with your brother and sister in Christ? We don't have to be alone. We can be a corporate body that will stand for Christ no matter what the rest of the society does. But even with that said, I praise God for my brothers and sisters in Christ. Even with that said, though, will you stand alone if called to? Jeremiah did. Jeremiah did. Suffered, but he did it. This sermon closes with a few more specific sins very quickly. Look over in chapter 17, verse 5. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man. And makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord, for he shall be like a shrub in the desert, and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited. Blessed is the man who trusts in whom? The Lord, and whose hope is the Lord. He shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes. But its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. You know, when everything got tough for God's nation, instead of turning to the Lord, they turned to man. You read the record, and they sought to form alliances with Egypt down south, or the Assyrians up north, or even the Babylonians. Instead of the nation turning to God, they turned to man. That was one of their sins. But, oh, Christian, did you see verse 7? Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose hope is the Lord. Let that be us. Verse 9, the real problem with the nation of Israel at that time, The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Folks, that is one of the most important verses in all of Scripture. And that is an accurate description of the human heart. That is our heart. The heart of man is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. Now, you may sit here and think, oh, I'm just fine. Everything's going good. But the Scripture says your heart is deceitful. You can deceive yourself like that. The heart of man is desperately wicked. That's why I'm thankful for the gospel. The gospel is the message that says, let God change your heart. That's the whole message of being born again. When you give your life to Christ, you get a new heart. You become born again. You get changed from the inside out. Religion tries to change you on the outside. Doesn't help. Faith in Christ will change you from the inside. Very quickly. Verse 19. Chapter 17 to close out that sermon. Thus the Lord said to me, go and stand in the gate of the children of the people, by which the kings of Judah come in and by which they go out, and in all the gates of Jerusalem. Jeremiah, I want you to go stand in public place, right in the gates of the temple. Say to them, hear the word of the Lord, you kings of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem who enter by these gates. Thus says the Lord, take heed to yourselves and bear no burden on the Sabbath day, nor bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem, nor carry a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath day, nor do any work. Hallow the Sabbath day as I commanded your fathers. But they did not obey, nor incline their ear, but made their neck stiff, that they might not hear nor receive instruction. Verse 27, if you will not heed me to hallow the Sabbath day, such as not carrying a burden when entering the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then I will kindle a fire in its gates, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem, and it shall not be quenched. Folks, that was one of the staple commands of the covenant. Keep the Sabbath day. Don't do work. Doesn't that sound great? Take one day every week and rest and worship the Lord. Why not? Amen. Hallelujah. I like that law, don't you? They couldn't even keep that. They couldn't even keep that. They had to turn the Sabbath day into a, you know, commercial day like anything else. Work. Disregard it. I mean, when you look at the state of the nation in this time, everything was a train wreck. From the Sabbath day to idolatry to civil laws to everything. Nobody. At every level. Was serving the Lord or obeying the Lord. But Jeremiah stood strong, didn't he? But Jeremiah suffered. Jeremiah was persecuted by family and friends. He was threatened. He experienced physical exhaustion, willing to walk however long God would want him to walk. He was willing to play the part of the party pooper. He went through long periods of depression. He was lonely. But he did it. I want you to see that example tonight. You know, Jeremiah paid the price. It cost him. 45 years. Let's be willing, folks, my brothers and sisters in Christ, to make those same sacrifices. Let's be willing. Let's be willing. It's that important. It'll be tough at times, but I promise you, knowing that you please the Lord, that makes all the difference in the world. Knowing that you're being faithful to Christ. Also, I'd like you to remember that this life is really, really short compared to all of eternity. And the scripture is very clear. Though this time here might be filled with suffering, the time that's coming will be filled with reward and never-ending joy. Jesus even said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake." Literally, "Oh, how happy are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake." You get persecuted and you should just be happy. That's what Jesus says. "For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice, be exceedingly glad, for great," strongest word in the Greek language, "great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you," like Jeremiah and Isaiah and Daniel and Paul. Let's pray. Father, I ask Lord, again, I ask for a courage for your people. Lord, as I look around society, as I look around all that's going on, I see so much evil and so much wickedness. And Lord, you've called us to be salt and light in this dark place, and it hurts sometimes. But oh, how this world desperately needs salt and light in every corner. And so I pray, Lord, that we would stick close to you, we would stay true to you, we would stand with you and for you, even if we stand alone. Lord, that we would run to you in those times where we're really, really down. That we would find our strength in you when we're being persecuted. Lord, that we would have great wisdom to know when to speak up, how to speak up. Lord, help us to serve you when it's not glamorous, when you ask us to go out into the highways and byways and work for men and women's souls. And Father, I pray that our body, our corporate body, this beautiful family that you put together here, that we would be close, tight-knit, supportive of one another, encouraging of one another, dedicated to you together, spurring one another on towards love and good deeds. Lord, I pray that prayer not only for this church, but for every church in El Paso, for every church in the United States of America. Your people would arise for every church across this planet. May we follow you. In Jesus' name.